For our scripture reading this evening, I want to turn to Ephesians 3. This will be our last time in that chapter, so I'd like to read the entire chapter again this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. That's page 1170 in the Pew Bibles, if anybody's using the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, that when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time. We could open your word and look into it. Thank you for these first three chapters of Ephesians and all the things we've learned and the things we find here. I pray, Lord, that we would be just convicted in our hearts and just that we would go to you and seek to appropriate your power and your strength so that we could be strong men and women in the faith for you. Thank you, Lord, for these tremendous promises. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's going to be a big change after this. We're going to really head in a different direction in chapter 4. And I think that's an accurate way to say it. We've been studying what we have in Christ in the first three chapters. And now Paul makes a change, and we're going to start studying what we need to do with it and how we are to live. And so Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 is intensely practical on how to live the Christian life. I told you how much I like this prayer and how important it is, and it's sandwiched in between the two halves of the book. Very, very well put to remind us that we need to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. My dad was quite a storyteller. He was always telling stories. He had a story for everything, and I really treasure that now in my memories about him. He said when he was a kid, he went, the circus came to town, And in those days, they'd find an empty field someplace, and they'd set up all the different circus tents and had all the different things, you know, like a circus does. And a lot of times they would hire the local kids to come and use their labor to help set up, you know, set up the circus. So he was eager to do that. I don't know how old he was. I'm going to say probably young teens, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old, somewhere in there, I think. But when they were taking down the circus, it had rained terribly, and the field was soaking wet. And those big circus wagons were sinking down into the mud, and there was one that was just stuck. And they were doing everything they could to get that thing out. So he said the ringmaster called for the elephant. And he, you know, those elephants are pretty obedient, and you hear stories in India, they work them all the time. This is pretty common for an elephant. So this elephant, they got him around behind the wagon, and they told him to start pushing. And Dad said that elephant was just straining for all he was worth. He was just pushing, and you could just see him leaning, and he was just carrying on like that. And that went on for a while, and the wagon didn't move, didn't budge. And the ringmaster went behind there, and there was that much room between the elephant's head and the wagon. The elephant was just putting on a show. He wasn't even touching the wagon yet. And he was just acting like it was just so hard for him and everything. And the ringmaster said, "Now, come on now, get in there." And the elephant just leaned ahead a little bit more, and his head touched that wagon. It just rolled out of there. No problem at all. I love that story. I think that is so interesting. Sometimes we're like the elephant, that we go through all kinds of motions. We strain and we run around busy, look like we're doing the Lord's work, and really not accomplishing much. During our study of the book of Ephesians, we've seen so many great promises that God's given us, and we're going to see in the next 4 to 6 chapters, like I already said, how to live this life. But before we get there, the Apostle Paul has given us this very important prayer, and I've been emphasizing that now for several weeks. This prayer shows us how to appropriate the necessary power from the Holy Spirit so we can live the life that he wants us to live. With that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read it again because it's just that important. And tonight, I'm going to look at this amazing doxology in verse 20 and 21. That is just amazing. I know a pastor that uses that every chance he gets at the end of the service. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, I just thank you so much for this section of Scripture. I just ask that you would help us, each one, to appropriate, to learn, and to grow. I just ask that you would fuel in our hearts that we might be a people full of the Holy Spirit and able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 20 and 21 are a doxology. A doxology is a hymn or a statement that praises God. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory or splendor or grandeur. And that's him, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that is a praise statement, to give him glory and praise. I've printed off, whenever I find a doxology in the scriptures, I've printed them off, and I got a whole list in the back of my Bible, and that's, I use this list to close out the service all the time. I just pick a different doxology. So I just like to close the service with a verse of scripture, a doxology. This one is my favorite. Of course, I like all of them. Tonight, from these two verses, I want us to consider the abundant ability of Christ so that you may render the glory that is due him. Consider the abundant ability of Christ so that you may render the glory that is due him. The abundant ability of Christ. You see that first, in the very first phrase, now to him who is able. It's the Greek root word is dunamai. Some of these are kind of interesting. If you study the etymology of the word, the English word that came from that down through the ages, we get dynamo or dynamite from that. So it's just talking about intense power, intense ability, or intense strength. It means the one who has the ability or the capability, the one who has sufficient means within himself. For example, you know, I realize I'm an engineer, and I try to not to show that too much, but it just comes through. I can't help myself. But for example, if I'm reading along and when I'm studying about the Red Sea and how God just his will, and he blew the wind and the sea separated and Israel went across. You know, that's 12 miles across typically. And I think, and it says in the text that the sea was up on heaps on either side of them. It was heaped up. So I think, okay, if that was 10 feet high, I don't know how high it was. I'm just saying, you know, as an engineer, if that were 10 feet high at the bottom, that's 4 PSI, because that's just how heavy water is. It would take 576 pounds just to hold a foot. 12 miles long, we're looking at 73 million pounds just for the bottom foot. We're not even talking about the whole column of water. That's 73 million pounds. And God is just simply willing it so. That's just one example out of thousands in the scriptures of the greatness of our God, just how he does things, you know. And when you start putting thought into realizing, like Jesus on the Dead Sea, or not the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are, and they're tossing the boat, the apostles, they're scared. Don't you care that we're drowning? All he says is, peace be still, and instantly it's flat calm. What kind of a being does these things? One who is able. One who has the ability. And you could look at, like I said, thousands of examples in the scriptures of God's ability to do. The thing we need to confront ourselves with today as we work through a text like this is, do we really believe that? Do we believe that God has such power and might that he can do whatever he pleases? I love Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Paul has just prayed that God would grant you, in proportion to his great power. Now that's staggering to even ask something like that. That's just amazing. But that's what he said. We looked at it last week. That he would grant you, in proportion to his great power, his great might, to be strengthened in the inner man. That's a tremendous thing to ask for. Why? So that Christ would be at home in your heart through faith, and that you would become so grounded in love that you would begin to comprehend Christ's love for you. And I think the implication is that we would be able to love like Christ loves. And knowing this full, surpassing knowledge, the love of Christ, that you could be filled up to all the fullness of God. In other words, Paul is driving at you. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. He says that very clearly in Romans and other places. Do we believe that? In other words, to believe this means that you believe that God is willing to so grant you strength deep inside so you can turn away from the sins that Christ hates in your life so that you can be more effective in your service to him. We need to believe that. We need to rest in that. And that Christ will be given total control over every nook and cranny of your life. He is Lord. And we need to bring every thought captive to obedience to him. This phrase occurs 4 times in the Gospels. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Can we do that? And I would say, no, not in your own strength. You cannot do that. We have to appropriate the strength of Christ and the ability he brings to have that kind of mindset, to walk like that. We need to actually progress toward the place where we understand and exhibit the love of Christ. Paul is very bold in what he's asking for here. He's going through Christ, who we know from verse 3:13 that we have bold and confident access. And that, again, I spent quite a bit of time on that. Just think about that. You have access to the throne room of God, and you may come and lay your petitions at his feet because Jesus bought that right for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. Because of what he did, that you have been granted access. Do we believe it, that it can be a reality for us? Right here, 2,000 years later, in little old Allendale, Michigan. We must not be like Israel, who stubbornly refused to believe the promises of God. The promises were too great for them. Unbelief characterized their every step. The inhabitants, oh yeah, remember this? The inhabitants are like giants, and we are like grasshoppers. We do that, don't we, when we're facing our problems? Sometimes we cave in like that. Oh, we can't possibly overcome this. This is too much for us. In saying so, they condemn themselves to a meaningless wandering in the desert for 40 years. Instead, we must be like the apostle and ask, believing that these promises of chapter 1 through 3 can be ours, and we can boldly go to the throne room and ask the king to make it so. He's delivered them. Can he deliver us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Of course. The apostle says in this verse, now to him who is able. He's able to do. All right, now, if that was the end of the verse, it would say something like, now to him who is able to do, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That would be quite a statement. And I think that would be an amazing statement. He could have stopped there. The promise would have been fabulous. And that would have been the end. But that is not the end of this verse. It's not what all he says. He just heaps the superlatives on here. He is abundantly able. The apostle believes that what he asked for in verse 14 through 19 and what he's been teaching us for the first 3 chapters can be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And his language is like a pyramid as he piles superlative upon superlative, just constantly building more and more speech into this. Not only can Christ do what we ask, but he can do beyond what we ask or even think. That's what it says, isn't it? Now to him who is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. That's huge. Because you and I can think of some pretty big things. And understanding this is in the context of serving Christ and working for him, and there's a context to these promises. It's not like he's going to make you filthy rich at your command and all that kind of stuff, ridiculous things that people sometimes think. No, of course not. But if you are struggling with some sin, if you're struggling with fear in witnessing to him, for him, I mean, and or whatever it is that you struggle with, and it's a godly thing, he is able to do beyond what you ask or think. That's not all, is it? Again, the adverbs are just continuing. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's the complete thought. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's a big statement. It's huge. That's what the English says. The Greek makes it difficult and awkward to translate, but it goes something like this. Now to him who is able to do far beyond exceedingly beyond abundantly above all we ask or think. I'm going to say that again. Now to him who is able to do far beyond exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You know, it's awkward in English, so translators struggle with that kind of thing all the time. This is what the Greek says in the exact thought. How can we say that in English in a way that is good, fluent English that people will understand the concept? And so it's difficult to translate, and it's hard work. But this is just an amazing statement. And the question for us, again, as we come to a text like this, do we believe this? Are we willing to step out and start asking for God, from God, things to enable us to do. I got something I think we should be asking God. God, do everything with Grand Valley Baptist Church that you want to do. You bled and died for this church. They're your people. What do you want to do with us? Make it so, Lord Jesus. Use us in whatever way you want it. Okay, so that's the first phrase. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But he continues, according to the power that works within us. Oh, there it is again. It's within us already. His working is according to the power that works within us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that power already resides in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. You don't have to go searching for some extra baptism of the Spirit. That is very popular among charismatic circles today. Don't even pay any attention to it. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit, and he's within you. Now, maybe you need to surrender control to him and seek his power and so on. That's different. But you already have it. You don't have to go seeking for it. You've already got it. Like the giant steamship with turbines at full speed and tens of thousands of horsepower fully available to propel the ship. The ship is idle at port because the propellers are not engaged. We need to be fully engaged. Kind of like if I saw you after church and you're sitting out there in your car and I can't go home. Why not? Car won't go. Why not? Well, did you put the key in the ignition? You have to put the key in the ignition? Yeah, you do. And then when you turn it, this noise will start up. The engine comes to life. And then you can do all kinds of things with that car. You can steer it, you can put it in gear, and you can go home. I mean, I know my illustrations are ridiculous sometimes, but still, are we really praying to God and asking him for big things? Because this prayer is indicating, yeah, we need to ask him for big things. We need to ask for tremendous things. Do you really believe this enough to appropriate the essence of this prayer as your heart's desire and make your petition before God? Does it seem as though these promises are too wonderful for you and seems insane to even ask for them to be realized in you? We're sinners. I know that. But Jesus died for sinners. This is for you and me. Are we willing to yield ourselves to God and trust him to do this? If we limit our prayers to just health and wealth and, Lord, please bless us, please help us with this bill, please help us with that toenail that I have problems with, you know, things like that. If we never get around to asking God for great spiritual victories, I think we're missing out on the true tremendous power available to us as Christians. And maybe in a sense, we're not really believing the promises. Okay, well, that's the first half. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. That's just stating this is who we're talking about. Now what does Paul want us to do with that right now? To him be the glory in the church. He wants us to praise Christ. In Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The glory that is due him. It's due him because of his works. When we trust God in this way, he alone gets the glory. He's the only one who can produce good fruit that is pleasing to himself through us. He alone takes sinful men dead in their trespasses and makes them alive unto God, eager to serve him. He's the only one that can do that. This is best shown in the church. God has taken both Jew and Gentile and made them into one church, breaking down the barrier between them. That's all the way back to chapter 2, verse 14. This was unthinkable before Christ, that Jew and Gentile would be in one and the same body. It just couldn't be. The church is the visible display of God's wisdom and power. God's power to take that which is corrupt and make it into what's pure and holy to him. Somehow we are on display to the heavenlies, the powers in the heavens, and to the world, that the wisdom and power of God, we need to yield to him. He's the head of the church. The apostle continues that this glory is in the church and in Christ Jesus. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Who is Christ but the head of the church? He's the one who made all things possible by his work on the cross. The church is part of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. When God looks at the church, he sees his son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sin, and inheritance laid up in heaven for us. In him, as your godly life is put on display, you bring him glory. So I was going through this, I was thinking, trying to think of examples. And, of course, this is an Old Testament example, but let's just go back for just a minute to Daniel chapter 3. And we love this account. I know you do too. This is just a tremendous account in the Scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know the account and how Nebuchadnezzar had made this ridiculous statue. And whenever the music played, he had decreed that everybody was to bow down and worship this stupid statue that he had. It was just pagan idolatry. It was ridiculous. Verse 8, I'm in chapter 3, verse 8. For this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Pretty arrogant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. We will deliver, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." In the verses ahead, we know that the king was furious. He had the furnace stoked to 7 times hotter than normal. Verse 23, "These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up." Verse 24 is pretty profound. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, 'Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?' They replied to the king, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods.'" I'm sure you have too, but I believe that was Jesus. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor was their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. This was a case when these men believed that their God was able to do far more abundantly beyond all that they could ask or think. This is an example for us from the scriptures. And they knew our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Sometimes he allows his servants to perish. That doesn't diminish their faith. It doesn't diminish their faith at all. It just glorifies him either way. And that's what we want to do. This is the glory due him to all generations. Back in Ephesians 3:21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." That would be true of our generations, generation 2. We want to give him the glory and honor that's due him forever and ever. Amen. Do we believe that our lives need to be a reflection of what Christ is doing within us? In the weeks ahead, as we study some of these things from chapter 4 through 6, we could be tempted to think, well, we can't do this. And my response is, well, of course you can't do it. That's why we need to pray and ask God to work in us and enable us to make it so. That's why this prayer is here. We need to be not only dependent upon God, but also expectant upon God, that he can and will deliver to us those things which he's promised. I like to use an example. If you came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I need some labor. Could you come and help me put siding on my house?" "Oh, never mind. I know you're not going to do it anyway." It doesn't bid well, does it? Doesn't sound very good. But sometimes that's how we pray. "Never mind, God. I know you're not really going to do it." I think these promises, if we're asking for the right things, should leave us with an expectant attitude. God can overcome my circumstances. He can enable me. And I'm depending upon it, because I cannot possibly do this on my own. We can trust him. He's not going to make mistakes. He never has, never will. He is able to control our circumstances to accomplish that good thing that he desires to do in and through us. We're just clay pots. We're just clay to be molded and shaped and to use to his glory. And if at the end of your life, if that's what comes out of it, that you glorified God, and maybe you lived a short life or whatever happened to you and it's difficult, whatever, if you glorified God, it was worth it. Your life meant something because you brought glory to God. Do we believe that? Just want to close with one last verse from Romans. It's the end of Romans chapter 11. We'll eventually get to it in the morning, but that could be, that's still a few weeks away, right? Romans chapter 11, verse 36. I'll close with this. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." That's the meaning of life. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. You came from him. He made you. Through him, he works as he works through you. To him are all things. Him be the glory forever. Amen. That's why we exist. That's why we're here, to bring him glory. If you ever wonder what the meaning of life is, I think Romans 11:36 is it. That's the meaning of life. Well, Lord willing, we'll start in chapter 4 next time, and I trust that I trust you're as excited about Ephesians as I am. It's a great book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time that we could study this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for inspiring him, working in him to write it all those centuries ago. And we thank you for the truths that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in a very real and practical way to live this, to make whatever changes are necessary in our life, that we would grow stronger as we pray and expect great things from you. I pray that you would continue to work on each one, that we might be bold for you in this world that is rapidly falling apart. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for these tremendous truths. It's in your name we ask it. Amen.